Last week, we studied with Chris about the character of God, and we asked the question, can he be trusted? What do we know about God that firms up our foundation of God's ability to control the world in general, and specifically our personal world? If we don't know the character of our God, we have no reason to trust him. That's a reminder that we don't look at the circumstances of our life as the beginning point. We look at our God and we start there. So our question today, is God in control? Or as Chris did yesterday, we could say, is God in control? I want you to think for just a few seconds, what situation in life makes you question that? When life happens, which it does, and things don't seem to be matching up with what we would like life to be, our eyes stray from the person to the events that are happening, and our thinking gets skewed. It's pretty easy to say, oh, but I know God is in control. And then when these events happen, we just attach a little exception clause to that. Today I want to look at seven statements that reflect what you and I wrongly think in a general sense about God's control in our life. But there's scripture that can correct our thinking. And in the coming weeks, these ideas are going to be developed a lot more, I'm sure. I think I have a new word here. It's called untruth. I don't think that's really a word, but I'm going to use it today. So untruth number one. God wants the righteous to be happy and peaceful. Difficulty is not a part of his plan. This is often one of the first things that we learn when we're a new believer. We've come to the acknowledgement that there's sin in our life and that sin needs to be taken care of. And when we realize that Jesus Christ is the answer to our sin need, our eternal need, it brings such a peace in our life. And we're happy and we want to share it with everybody. And then a difficulty comes along. And all of a sudden that peace that we felt when we first trusted Christ as our Savior gets a little bit shaky just because of events that happen. We see God as the answer to our sin problem, but we're still trying to make those daily decisions on our own, and then things kind of don't go right, and we want to see God as the one who makes our troubles go away, not the one who walks beside us in the midst of them. Years ago, a friend who was in a difficult marriage told me, "This is not God's plan for marriage." She was not in peace. But Philippians 4:7 says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds when everything is going well." Right? It's supposed to guard our hearts at all times. Because in James we read, "When you encounter various trials, know that the testing of your faith produces endurance and consider it all joy." So the first line of point number one is true. God does promise a life of peace, and I would change the happy to joy. And that is possible when we view things from God's perspective, even in our difficulties. Well, untruth number two. A person, disease, or event can ruin God's plan for my life. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Trusting God, relates this story. "When I was an infant, I had a bad case of the measles. The virus apparently settled in my eyes and in my right ear, leaving me with bad vision and deafness in the ear. Was God in control of that virus, or was I simply a victim of a chance childhood disease? God's moment-by-moment sustaining of his universe and everything in it leaves me no choice but to accept that the virus was indeed under his controlling hand. God wasn't looking the other way when that virus settled in the nerve ending of my ear and the muscles of my eyes. If we are to trust God, we must learn to see that He is continuously at work in every aspect and every moment of our lives. 1 Peter, we read, "Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God." Do you see that phrase is all together? Suffer according to the will of God. "Those people shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." I'd like us to look at three instances that go along with point number two. Let's look at a person first. Can a person ruin God's plan for my life? When Judas decided to betray Christ to the Jewish leaders, did that ruin Christ's ministry? What about a disease? Did the thorn in the flesh ruin Paul's ability to have a ministry? What about an event? Did the death of Ruth's father-in-law and her husband ruin her life? Isaiah 55:11, Chris read it last week, but I think it's going to apply to every lesson that we have this fall. "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." If God's word is going to succeed in what it wants to accomplish, are the events that happen in my life also going to succeed according to what God plans? Untruth number three. God at times pursues His own glory at the expense of my good. Last week, Chris went over the verse and really explained it well from Romans 8:28. She described how this is for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? Generally, we say it's for His glory, to bring glory to God. But I'm going to put some words in the middle of that. What is His purpose? That there would be proof of our faith. And this is borne out in the verse in 1 Peter. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It's important, it's good that there's proof of our faith. Or is it just enough that we verbalize that we're believers in Jesus Christ? Think for a moment if you have two friends and one of them says, "Oh, I love Jesus. I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was a little girl." But there's no proof in that life. And you have another friend over here who maybe doesn't even verbalize her relationship very much, but it's lived out as she goes through the difficulties. She talks about, I know God's working in my life. Which one is more effective in affecting your life? I believe that God's glory and our good and the good of those observing us are all interrelated, as the proof of our faith brings glory to God. Well, untruth number four. When bad things happen, it was just out of His control. Many times we've heard the statement, "Nothing happens unless the omnipotent God wills it to happen. He either permits it to happen or He brings it about Himself." Okay, I'm going to give an example here. I want you to imagine that yesterday, your house burned down to the ground. I'm going to give you three different situations, and I want you to try to figure out which one of these situations would it be the hardest for you to say, "I know that was part of God's plan. I know God was in control." Here's situation number one. Lightning struck the house and started the fire. The second one. Neighbor children were over to play with your children. They found matches, and they accidentally started a fire. The third one. Someone at your husband's work got angry at him and threw a firebomb through the window. Is the result the same? Did your house burn down? Are your emotions going to vary on which one of those three things happened? But the question is, was God in control in all three situations? We see examples of this in Scripture. In Genesis 50:11, you know the story of Joseph and all the things that transpired. And when his brothers finally came to him at the very end and he made known who he was, and they suddenly thought, oh, is he going to retaliate against us for what we did to him back when he was 17? That was 20 years ago, but wow, what's going to happen now? And Joseph's response was, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to preserve many people alive. Joseph knew that all along the way there was a purpose in there. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in our discussion group today. Then we also have the example of Job. And in the first and second chapters, where Satan approaches the Lord and challenged God concerning Job, he said, the only reason Job follows you is because you've blessed him so much and his life is, you know, it's a piece of cake. Well, the Lord said to Satan, all that he has is in your power, only don't put your hand against him. Well, Job, or Satan did, bring all that catastrophe into Job's life, except he didn't touch his body, and Job was still faithful to God. Then Satan comes to God and says, well, yeah, but he's still healthy. He still feels good. And God set parameters and said, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. Would you say bad things happened to Job? Well, yes. Was it out of God's control? Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. I'd like to start reading in Luke 22, the second verse. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad, and they agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him and to them apart from the crowd. Now, if there was ever a time when Christ, you would think, would want to exert the power and the control he had, wouldn't it be at a time like this, when he knew one of his own disciples was going to betray him, turn him over to the authorities? But Christ didn't stop that. So he was in control. Untruth number 5. God steps into my life at important times of decision making, but often he's just an interested spectator. Some things just happen for no reason at all. I remember hearing a news reporter talk to a sheriff in Minnesota. This was on one of the major news networks. And his department had accidentally, and I put that in quotes, had accidentally solved a long-term cold case while working on a recent robbery that had happened in his county. It was just a little tiny county up in Minnesota. The results of their investigation were such that several cold case murders all over the nation were solved by the actions of this police department. When interviewed, the reporter asked the sheriff, you know, you're just a small little county here. How did you accomplish this? How do you think this happened? Did your deputies just do an awful lot of hard work? Did you get some new technology? What happened? And the police, the sheriff, calmly responded, "The providence of God."
Amen.
I just wanted to clap. God's result in God's time. God continually sustains all he created so that nothing acts independently of his will. Adams would self-destruct without his sustaining work. God doesn't wind us up like a clock and then turn his back on us. J.I. Packer says, "The Creator guides and governs all events and circumstances and directs everything to its appointed goal for his glory." As we go through the next part, I want you to look at the verses that I'm reading. And I want you to just look for the highlighted words to see how it speaks about God being more than an interested party. "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." Can we have confidence that this earth we live on is not going to self-destruct because of the use or misuse of it? Yes, we can. God has kept this earth. And what was his reason? It's going to be for judgment and destruction of godly men someday. Hebrews, "He upholds all things by the word of his power." Psalms, "Sing praises to God who covers the heavens with clouds, provides rain for the earth, and makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives food to the beasts and to their young ravens which cry." Does that speak of daily sustenance that goes on and on? A continuance of the plan that he set out? Acts 17, "He himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." If God's giving me breath, I sure hope he isn't just an interested spectator. I want it to go on. "Nothing is too large or too small to escape God's control, and he continues to sustain all that he has made." The big things? "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing." The small things? "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them may fall to the ground apart from your father? So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows." God exercises his sovereignty in the big and the little things of life. Well, untruth number 6. "A natural disaster that kills thousands of people is not an act of God. It's just nature acting according to its own laws." Jerry Bridges in his book says, "Often when we don't understand how God is working, we substitute the doctrine of chance for the doctrine of divine providence." Rabbi Kirshner, who wrote the book, "When Bad Things Happen to Good People," you see a little problem with that title right there, so I'm not recommending the book. Anyway, he spoke of the fact that when there's a forest fire, the wind makes its way through the forest, and it'll go one direction, and then it'll go another direction, and it'll spare some people, and others it will take and trap. He doesn't like attributing any natural disaster as an act of God. Rather, he says it's an act of nature. He says nature is morally blind without values. It churns along, following its own laws, not caring when or what gets in his way. So, a sparrow can fall to the ground without our Father's will, but apparently a fire or a hurricane or a tornado or an earthquake that kills thousands of people is none of his concern. 2 Samuel says, Then the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of heaven were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. In Job we read, "For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind, he meted out the waters by measure. Then he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt. Then he saw it and declared it, and he established it." Number seven. Untruth number seven. When a tragic event occurs in my life, I can be confident that God had no part in it. A Christian husband flew in a plane to another city where he was supposed to give his testimony, and he had taken his son along. On the way home, they ran into an electrical storm that caused their plane to crash, and both the father and the son were killed. A Christian friend who was attempting to comfort the bereaved wife said to her, "Well, one thing you can be sure of, and that is that God had no part in that accident." What about when a tragic event seems to be caused not by God, but by someone who is sinning? 2 Samuel 22 says, "As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all those who take refuge in him. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped." This was written by David. It was a prayer, a psalm that he was saying to God. If this was written by David, at the top of that psalm, it says, "In the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." That's when he wrote this. David caused a lot of tragedy, but he also had a lot of tragedy in his life. Saul was constantly trying to kill him, chasing him with multitudes of armies. You know, sometimes there was a statement made by Brian Traynor when he was here the other week, and if you haven't listened to his message, it was really good. He said, "We are more prone to accept difficult situations when we see them as a direct action from the hand of God than when they pass through the hand of the other person. Thus, we accept the lightning a little bit easier if it struck the house and burned it than if the kids were playing with matches or somebody threw a firebomb, right, into our house. All occasions of pain and sorrow are under the absolute control of God." In Job it says, "Whether for correction or for his world or for his loving kindness, he causes it to happen." Some of my favorite verses are in Psalm 119. "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. May those who fear you see me and be glad because I wait for your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Well, God has created us human beings. We don't always get it. We're not really going to get it till we get to heaven. But we grow. Reconciling God's goodness and his power are at times difficult for even the strongest Christian. God doesn't think like we think. That's what Chris said last week. He doesn't act like we act. And we find that in Isaiah 55:9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So when those situations happen, and I don't quite feel like I can say God is in control of this, where do I go? I go back to God's word, because that's going to give me the light, the understanding. So, ladies, what is it? What's the one situation you find yourself doubting that God is in control? Is the situation too small for him to care? Is it caused by another person's sin? Is it not fair? God's just trying to use me for his glory. Is it too complicated for God to be in control? Does the natural progression of disease or the laws of nature trump God's ability to affect the outcome? Was this event so outrageous and sinful that God certainly has no part in it? We're to establish our beliefs by the Bible and not by our experiences. The Bible leaves us no doubt. God is not frustrated. Daniel 4:35 says, "None of us can say to him, 'What have you done?'" God, in his divine providence, is sustaining and governing his universe, bringing all events to their appointed end. And when we're with him in heaven, we're going to understand a little bit, aren't we? As we learn more about this wonderful God and who it is that is in control, we must always return to his character and trust him. He is God, he is good, and we're not. So let's pray. Dear Father, how we thank you for the direction in your word. We're so prone to try to figure out things on our own and determine that whatever's going on in our life certainly can't be your plan. Lord, guide us through this fall just to learn to trust you more. You're a trustworthy God. The alternative to not being able to trust you is disastrous. So Lord, help us to grow in this area. We love you, and go with us today as we keep learning from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.